All right. Thank you for that, Brother Raul. We are back in the book of James. And again, thank you for being here. What we are doing in the book of James, we are doing a chapter a week. Now, we could do several weeks per chapter. It's more of a bare bones outline approach and just teaching some basic things here. So I encourage you as read the book of James, read the chapter each week that corresponds with the lesson. And you will you'll start to understand it more as we go through it. Of course, we're calling this series Growing Up. Growing Up. James talks about becoming mature in our faith. Key verse is James chapter 1 and verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. That means mature, complete, wanting nothing. That means lacking nothing. We have everything we need to be a mature Christian. We saw that last week in chapter 1. We looked at how God uses trials. We looked at how we can overcome temptation. We looked about living the truth. And we looked about living a life of triumphant faith by loving others. Today we are going to look at chapter number 2. The theme of this chapter, I guess, if we would look at it, would be if we're the fact that this, if we are Christians, there ought to be evidence in our lives and in our actions that we are one. That we are one. That's just a fundamental truth of the Bible. By your fruits, by their fruits, you shall know them. Many people say they're Christians. I'm not here to pick at that. But there should be something in our life that lets us know and lets those whom you come in contact with know that you are a Christian. And so tonight we're going to look at a faith that shows. The chapter can be divided into two sections. We'll look at each one this evening. So if we're going to have a faith that shows, first of all, we're going to have, and we'll see this in the first 13 verses, we're going to have a loving faith. A loving faith. The key verse in this section, I guess, if you want to sum it up, would be James chapter 2 and verse number 8. He says in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. You see, one thing that will show more than as much as anything else that we are a Christian is, how do we behave toward others? How we treat others, how we get along with others, how we interrelate one with another, tells us how mature we are in our faith. Children have a hard time with interpersonal relationships. They say the most ridiculous. I remember we were, when we go on vacation, our whole family goes, and that's about 50 of us, I guess. It just feels like that. We have four cars, and we were making one of our 2-hour, 3-hour jaunts, and somehow we got stuck. I mean, we got to have, Ellie and Jason were in the back seat. I think a couple of the little other grandchildren were there. They were asleep. And my wife was taking it easy. Everybody was quiet, and Jason and Ellie were having a full-blown conversation. Like adults, only it didn't make sense. You know how when we're more mature, we interrelate with one another the way God would want us to. We will be able to fulfill the royal law. We cannot separate divine relationship with human relationships. We can't. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our relationship with our Lord affects our human relationships on this earth. And we need to understand that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and verse 21. If a man say, I love God, by the way, everybody says that, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Right next to that in your Bible, you ought to write, ouch. For he that beloveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. That doesn't mean we don't get irritated one with another. But if we have ill will in our heart towards another Christian, we don't love God. I will say this, sometimes that's hard. But if God would forgive us, how dare we hold a grudge against another fellow Christian? Now, as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at the loving faith, but it's in the context of the fact that the folks this was originally written to seemed to have problem with being a respecter of persons. In other words, they treated some people better than others based on how those folks would treat them. By the way, that is wrong. So we see in James chapter 2 several examples that will help us to correct that error so that we treat everybody the way Jesus would want us to treat them. What are some of the examples we see that would help us to treat everybody equally right and the way that God would want us to? Well, first of all there, I think you see in your notes, you see the example of Christ. James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." What's that verse is saying? He's saying, look, don't have the faith of a Christian and respect people. In other words, treat people different ways based on who they are or what we can get from them. That is incompatible with Christianity. Discrimination, by the way, is incompatible with the Christian faith. Let's just throw that out there. Okay, it is. Everybody is important in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what nationality they are. It doesn't matter where they are on the financial or the social. It doesn't matter anything. It doesn't matter, their lifestyles might be different. Some people might be a little bit looser in the way. Look, we're to love everybody the same. Now, sometimes we can't be as close to some people because they won't allow, but we're to love everybody. We shouldn't look at somebody and say, aha, by the way, everybody wants to reach the millionaires. Now, God has been very gracious to us. We don't have any in our church, okay? We're just a bunch of common people, you know, but that's okay. We just love everybody. Look, some church, they don't like bus kids. Why are you bringing these kids? And by the way, we've always loved bus kids. And let me just throw this out here. That will not change just because we're getting a new building. Now, they're not going to be bringing garbage. They're not going to be bringing coffee onto the carpet. Okay? But everybody's welcome. Well, what happens if they get something on the wall and the wall gets dirty? We'll wipe it down and we'll paint it. But I don't want, you know, we're never going to get so highfalutin that somebody that rides a bus is not welcome. It could be in the sight of God that they're more welcome than you are. So let's make sure we love everybody. Proverbs 28, verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good. Forbore a piece of bread, that man will transgress. By the way, you know, we're only going to go reach certain people. We're only going to certain areas. You know where area we go to here? We have it mapped out. We go everywhere. We're not stopping. We're going to take the gospel to, you cannot take the gospel to the wrong person. Christ is known as a friend of sinners. Luke 15, 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I mean, they say that like that's a bad thing. Jesus, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I appreciate the testimonies we've had of some of our high schoolers the last few weeks. By the way, if you don't go to our church, we allow them to serve. Some of them teach Sunday school. Okay? They work on bus routes. And I appreciate you parents. By the way, parents, let's throw this out here. It's Thursday night. If you don't want your kids on bus route because there's something wrong with that. That's always been a core value of our church. Get the kid to church. I remember my children out on the bus routes, and they come back, and they tell me some of the things they saw, and they told me some of the things they hear. And it's not necessarily things I was excited that they saw or they heard, but I'm glad they did so they understood where going down the wrong path takes you. And I'm glad they did, because they saw that Jesus is for everybody. And by the way, some people that come to church, you forgot where you came from. See, it was okay when we were struggling in our faith and we were just getting right with God, but now we have children. We don't want them anywhere around that. Listen, we got to reach people. I don't know how it's going. You're not here, so slam the television or something. Christ is called the Lord of glory. But you know, in coming to earth, he chose to be called a servant. Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant was made in the likeness of men. And you know, Christ knew what it was like to be rejected. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected of men. So the example of Christ, and then he gives the example of church. The example of church, verse 2 of James chapter 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a godly ring and godly apparel, and there come in also a man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, that's not what you think for Long Beach, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you then not partial in yourselves? Partial means like to receive a face, to receive somebody based on how they look, and become judges of evil thoughts. You see, you come around here and it's like you get nervous. Hey, what's that person doing in church? Where else should they be? We're supposed to reach the world. Just because someone has more money than somebody else doesn't mean the person with less money or the person that's struggling or is coming out of a life that has issues. And by the way, I appreciate it because our church accepts everybody. We know where we all came from. You know, most of the second generation Christians in our church are our children. That's good. That'll keep up. But listen, as the second generation is coming up, they better not lose that. That's why it's good to leave them out on the bus routes. But, you know, they can finance the church. You know what? God can finance the church. Come on here. What are we thinking? For there is no respect of persons with God. I heard a story many years ago. When Ronald Reagan was governor of California, those were the days, when Ronald Reagan was governor of California, there was a church he used to attend, I believe it was when he was around in this area down here, and he sat in a certain place. And so he would come into the church service and he'd always sit in the same place. Well, something happened one day and he came in late. They didn't think he was going to be there. They gave his seat to somebody else. So during the congregational singing or something like that, the pastor noticed that the usher came down, asked the two people that were sitting there to get up so Governor Reagan and his wife could sit there. I like the pastor. I don't even know who he was. He came up to the pulpit. He goes, hey, folks, I just want to let you know what I saw. We moved those two men out there for the governor to have those seats. And I just want to let you know, as long as I'm pastor, that will never happen again. Why? We're going to be partial? And I'm for respect. You may not slip out every now and then. I'm for respecting our elected officials. I am. But at church, shouldn't church be the one place where everybody's on equal footing? You see the example of choice. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In a way, what he is saying is, typically speaking, you know who the ones who really accept the faith quicker? Just the common people. Wasn't it the common people that heard Christ gladly? We're going to see why that was a bad idea for them to do that. But choice. God chooses the one. God loves everybody. You know what? The ones who have less often realize that they need God more. That's why Jesus said it's hard for the rich, because they're so self-sufficient. They think they got this world down, And it seems so often that the more of this world we have, the less we want of God, because we don't want anything interfering with what we have. And so they were despised. Look, God is for those that have need. Should not the church? Should we not be for those that have need? Instead of playing up to those we think can. See, that's how we are as humans. We want to play up to those we think that can give to us, or we can receive something from them. And brethren, that ought not to be. God, you see in the law books, the widows, the fatherless, the strangers, those were the ones that God said, hey, we need to keep a special eye out for them. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. But these are all people that know they have a need. Luke 6:20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then Proverbs 21:13, whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. You know, how often do we see somebody and we judge them right off the bat because of the way they look? Remember back when I used to park over here, I parked over here early one morning when we used to be able to park before the city had that wonderful idea of taking the parking away from us over here. But I parked over there and I was walking. It was really early in the morning. This guy was walking by and he looked like a rough character. And I didn't get to say anything to him when he walked by. I'm like, that guy looks like he's got some issues. Not someone you want to mess with. And as I was walking down the street here to the church, I looked and he was running up on me. He wasn't running up aggressively. So I'm like, okay, what does he need? And this guy who I looked at said, man, he's a rough character. He came up to me, he goes, you from the church? You're the pastor? I said, I am. He goes, can you pray for me? He goes, I just got out of prison. And I wanna get my family back. I'm like, let's pray. But see how quick we are? The very people we look down on so often are the very people that need Jesus Christ the most. And then you see the example of conduct. James chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he says, but ye have despised the poor. Look at what they're doing. Do not rich men oppress you? Bill Gates, and draw you before judgment seats. That's hot on the internet. I had to throw that out. Sorry. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Look, what, you know what they were doing? They were showing favoritism to the very people who, if push came to shove, would be against them. The very people that were against their God, that were against their beliefs, the people that were oppressing them, that would have drugged them into court, and here they are playing up to them when there's a whole group of other people that they could have loved that really are open to the gospel. By the way, let me say this. The more blessed we are, the less we should be served. Someone comes in, hey, look at that person, man. They look like they got their, and I know how it is in church. You know what we want in church? We want a family to walk into church on a Sunday morning. They look sharp. They're like, hey, we just moved to town. We're looking for a church. This looks like a good church. Where's the tithing envelopes? Do you need any help in any of your ministries? That's what we're looking for. Can I tell you something? That doesn't happen very often. And even when they come in and they look good, we go by their house and visit them, and they're like, we're ready to get a divorce. Last night, she's throwing frying pans. That just seems to be the kind. But the more blessed we are, just because we make more money than someone else doesn't mean we serve less. That doesn't absolve you of serving, by the way. Well, I tithe and I give. Keep it up. But that doesn't mean you don't serve. You know, well, I'm above being in the choir. No, you're not. Unless you sing like me, then please, we don't want you. You know, I couldn't be an usher. Why not? You ladies, You've grown beyond working in the nursery. My kids are grown. By the way, you don't have to work in the nursery now. The nursery's at your house. You're welcome. But you've grown past the nursery. You know, my kids are grown. I don't need to be in the nursery. Oh, you couldn't be a blessing to somebody else? I don't even have kids. About this time, going through the quarantine, that's probably a good thing. But I don't have kids. You can't be a blessing to somebody else? Oh, I don't need to share my faith. After all, I pay for the tracts. Number one, that's not true, but if you did, you're supposed to pass them out too. Okay, I'm going to meddle just for the future. I don't want you to look at me. I'm going to turn around. I've grown past parking off-site. After all, I got a new car. I hope you get a flat tire. Hey, that needs to be painted. Okay. Listen, I hate to tell you, God, this isn't the two fish and the five loaves. Or is it? Okay. Jesus isn't going to miraculously make that parking lot hold 150 cars. It's never going to happen. We have to park off site. But don't you understand, I have a Ford. What does it matter? That car's not going to last. I got a Chevy. I feel you. All right, I'm meddling now. The example of commandment. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Fact of the matter is this, it's just a command of God. We're supposed to love everybody. Now, I'll be honest with you. Not everybody is lovable. I'm going to be real honest with you. Some of you aren't lovable. My wife is going to be real honest with you. I'm not lovable. It's just how it is. But you know what? We can love people. We don't cut people slack. When we have a bad day, we want everybody to cut us slack, but we don't want to cut other people slack. Why is it the royal law? Because the king gave it. It was the second greatest command. You see it there in Matthew chapter 22. We won't read it for source of time. For sake of kind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all, blah, blah. And thou shalt love thine. It's the law. Now the Lord took this word from two great summary statements found in the law of the Old Testament. The first one talks about man's vertical responsibilities. That's between us and God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thine mouth. Look, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with the vertical relationship. No other gods. Make no idol. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. That's the first one. But the other aspect of it is loving our neighbors ourselves. That's our horizontal responsibility. That's not between us and heaven. That's between us and the people on this earth. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of my people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, he mentions it enough times, I'm pretty sure he means it. Pretty sure he does. And I know it's a struggle, but it's something we have to do. The last six commandments are covered by that. And so we have the example of the commandment. Let me just make it real easy for you. Love is fulfilling the law. If we're going to fulfill the law of God, the two greatest commands are loving God and loving others. If we're going to fulfill the two greatest commands, we've got to love other people. That fulfills the law. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you. Also, what will help us in our relationship with people correctly, it's the example of a chain. James chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, thou shalt not commit adultery, also says, thou shalt not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Listen, the law is seen as a whole. It's like a chain on a bike. You got all those links. If you're going somewhere and just, if you have 100 links on a chain and just one link breaks, you're going nowhere. We see, what we do is we think mistreating people, that's one of the respectable sins. I'll never forget, new Christian, 17, 18 years old. I was up at Gethsemane. He's not there anymore. That was a long time ago, at least 5 years. And they needed people. Some people were breaking into the cars in the parking lot, and so they needed volunteers. So I volunteered, and I was out there with this older gentleman that had been a church, a member of the church, and I respected him well. As we were out there walking around the parking lot, he got to talking. My respect level for him died. He said some very bad things about people. And I was like, I didn't know Christians act like that. Oh, but he was a good guy. That's a respectable sin. Not in God's eyes. Just because you keep one part of the law does not excuse you in another part of the law. You know, Pastor Myers, I give, I come to church, I sing. I just won't want to share my faith. Sorry, doesn't work that way. I share my faith, I sing in the choir, I do this and that. I just don't want to tithe. That definitely doesn't work. Sorry, it's just pastor came out there for a minute. And then lastly, the example of court. We got to hurry. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Basically, we're going to be judged by the law, and the law says we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. Secondly, we don't have a lot of time, we'll go through this. He talks about a living faith. Now, faith and works are mentioned in one way or another about 10 times in this section. Now look, this is not controversial. This section is not going to say that you must have faith and works to be saved. That goes against everything the Bible says. Remember, James is talking about if you're saved, it's a very practical thing. There will be evidence in your life to prove. Remember he talked about last week about the religion. Oh, you want to be religious? Here's what you do. Bridle your tongue. Be unspotted from the world. Visit the fatherless and the widows. It's all about action. Okay, to be honest with you, one of the things that's discouraging sometimes as a Christian, and I'll just say as a pastor, is people that think that they can just be saved and there's nothing in their life. I love you to pieces. We'll probably drop cookies at your house before this is all over, but that's not Christian. There's got to be evidence in your life that if you're saved and you have faith, there'll be evidence to back it up. That is works. Now, quickly here, it talks about three types of faith. And this outline, you've probably heard these three ones. It is not original with me. It fits the text. We're going to leave it. There's a dead faith. Verse 14 to 17. What doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith? Not that he has real faith. He says he does. And he hath not works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give not the things that are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This is what I would call a verbal faith. They say they have faith, but their actions really show that they don't have faith. You can ask people. Oh, I believe in Jesus. He was the Son of God, blah, 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 blah. Do they really have, is there anything in their life that shows that they're a real Christian? You say, what about, can people get away from God? Yes, they can. Yes, they can. You read in the Bible about Lot. But can I just tell you something? There's a difference in someone who's saved and gets away from God and someone who said they're saved and they're away from God. Look, I've been doing this too long. I've been here 35 years? What are we going on? That's my marriage, I'm sorry. 30, a lot, years, since day one. And there are people that were here and they were doing well. Maybe they got away and occasionally they'll come back. And I don't probe, I don't process, how you doing? And you know, the ones that are really saved, you know what they say? Like, you know, things just aren't going well. I'm struggling. You know why? Because they're God's child. God's dealing with them. But someone that can say they're a Christian and get away from God and come back and like, no, everything's good. I don't need that. I question. I'm sorry. And maybe I'm not supposed to. I'm not supposed to inspect fruit, but you might want to check your salvation at the door. I am for the security of the believer. I am not for the security of the deceiver. By the way, you know whether or not you're saved. And I hope that that doesn't mean if you're saved and you love God and you sin, you're not saved, because God convicts you of that. Hey, God's working on you, amen? He's working on all of us. But just because, look, I've met way too many people, businessmen. Oh, I'm a Christian too. Here we go. I'm not going to buy a car from you. I remember when I bought my Challenger. I had like 5 or 6 places, you know, I'm getting the best price. And I finally came down to 2 places, and there was a difference of about $500. And I'm like, I'm going with the other guy. And the guy told me, he goes, look, that's fine, I get it. He goes, well, listen, let me tell you something. I'm a Christian. Those guys over there, they're Mormons. You might want to ask yourself, what is good stewardship? He knew I was a pastor. And I said, hey, you know what good stewardship is? Saving God's money. He didn't like that. Dead faith. Demonic faith. Verse 18 and 19. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. This is a mental faith. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a Jesus. I believe that he died. But have they ever truly understood the gospel and received Jesus Christ? See, there's far too many people. Oh, yeah, did you understand that you were a sinner? Did you understand how horrible your sin is? Not some little, I'm a sinner. That doesn't work. Okay? Look, you know why I got saved? I was witnessed to for a couple years because I knew the truth and I rejected the truth and I was fighting the truth and God convicted me about it all the time. I knew I was going to hell. But I believe all this and that. Have we ever received Jesus Christ, really received Jesus Christ? Because the devils believe. The only way I can have a clue, I'm not going to question your salvation. I will talk to you. You tell me you're saved, you give a testimony, that's between you and God. But let me say this, the only way I have a clue if someone is really saved is to watch what they're doing in their life. And not that I do that, but there'll be evidence in your life, your love for God, your desire to serve him, your sensitivity to the Spirit of God in your life. And then there's a dynamic faith. This is James chapter 2, verse 20 to 26. Wilt thou not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now listen, here's where we get confused. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See how that faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect. So, you see, Abraham was saved by work. No. He's talking about offering Isaac on the altar. Do you understand that God said in Genesis chapter 15, before Isaac was born, 20 years before that happened, that he believed the Lord and it was counted unto him a righteousness. He's talking about how because he was willing to offer his son, that proved his faith, that proved he was righteous. It's a faith, look, that's a faith that reaches the will and the actions. We're late, but let me explain something to you. We go out and actively, I don't believe there's something that's around. It's not as big as it used to be. It's, you know, like, it's lifestyle evangelism. People will watch me live for Jesus, and they'll see that, and they'll come to me and say, what do you have? And then I can explain Jesus to them. Poppycock. But let me say this. If we're going to go out and show the gospel, and our life is a complete witness to the opposite, something's wrong there too. If people look at you and say, wait a minute. I thought you were a Christian. Now, look, we all have our issues. I told you a story before. I won't go into it. When I was working at the warehouse years ago, I brought them to church to try to witness to them. And I created my own little basketball team in our league. And I almost got in a fight with a guy in the court. And he tried to push me into the pole, and I was the aggressor. And then these guys weren't saved. And then I'm like, oh, man, I'm in trouble. And the guy goes, you know what? And I apologized to all of them. They said, you know what? The one guy that persecuted me the most, he said, I don't expect you to be perfect, and I respect that you owned up to it. Okay? Listen, there ought to be something in our life. Yes, it doesn't close our mouth, but do you have a real faith You know the illustration. I don't want to beat it over the head. You know, if you were put on trial for Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Okay, if we have faith, there's got to be some kind of work of God in our life, showing that, yes, we are his child. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, and thank you for this practical book. And Lord, I pray you'd help us in these two areas to show our faith. Lord, in the love we have for others and in the way we live our life, may that be an evidence to this world that we truly are a part of the family of God and we're Christians. Bless us now. Till Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.